It's not often I start a sermon with an advert, but there's work to be done. Usually as August comes to an end and September starts, there's a preparing, a finishing off of the preparation for outreach ministries that relaunch after the summer break. Junior church usually has had a rest. The clubs, the children's and youth work have had a rest. The men's and ladies fellowship have had a rest. Other ministries in the church often have had a rest. And September sort of sees a coming on of work to be done. And often that work, that starting, is exciting and daunting at the same time. Those of you who are involved in the work and have been in the past know that. There's mental preparation, there's practical work to be done, there's many conversations to be had to get ready. As you come out of lockdown, the preparation seems much more intense. Church is different. We as people are different now. We're a little bit older than the last time we ran clubs and junior church on a regular basis. And not everybody can contribute in the same way as they once did. There's work to be done, and to put it very simply, there aren't enough workers. Okay? And so over the next few weeks, there'll be opportunities to hear about the areas of work in which the work is to be done, really to ask you for your prayers and for your engagement in that work. We'll try and be as clear as we can and helpful as we can about those things. There's work to be done and there's not enough workers. Does that sound like a depressing message? The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few, says Jesus to his disciples. But while that may be the case, and it is, not just to the disciples of the day, but any generation of disciples that follow, there is a harvest that is ready and really big. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus is saying this to his disciples is to show them there's work to be done now, but it's way too big for you. With Jesus included, there's 13 of them. 13. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And in this passage, Jesus starts to pass over the baton, which he will ultimately do by the gift of his Spirit after his ascension. But this is a training exercise version of that day. He's going to send his disciples out. We'll look at this in the next few weeks. He's going to send his disciples out. They'll come back. They'll learn lessons that will stand them in good stead for the future. But the principle will still stand. When Christ rises and ascends and his Spirit comes and blesses the disciples of the day, the harvest will still be plentiful and the workers will still be few. And any organization I read updates from, whether it's a missionary organization in another country, an agency here in the UK, or a church. I've talked to a number of pastors over the last few weeks. I got caught up with a few friends. There's not enough people to do the work. And that can be a discouragement. But actually, if what Christ has said is true, and it is, then any generation of any work and witness for him will always start off and continue to feel as if we could do with a few more. we could do with extra. We could do with someone with a different set of gifts, or someone who's a bit younger, or someone's got a bit more. We could do with more. And from that point, there's a choice to make, and Christ directs us as to which of the two choices we make. One choice is disappointment, and even a step further, to despair. There's not enough people for the work. The work's too big for us. Oh dear. Or, there's not enough people for the work. The work's too much for us. Lord, this is your work, not ours. You have promised, your Son has promised, that you would send out workers into this harvest field. And our role as well as working, because he sends them out in chapter 10, but as well as working, our role is, do you see what he says? The last verse, verse 38. Pray. I don't want this to be where I criticize us as a church. I want this to be where we see Christ fully knowing the challenges that his people will face all the time and providing for them exactly what they need. Christian, as we start the work, and it may be challenging to do that, as we start the work, one option that should not be open to us is that of disappointment and despair, because Christ has made promises here. And he's promised that those who serve him can seek of his Father who will give for the work. Let me just whiz through. In chapter, verses 27 to 34, the people see Jesus. We've had, the last few times I've been preaching through Matthew's Gospel, we've seen this, haven't we? Where Jesus encounters the sick, the frail, those in agony, those in grief, those who have died even. And he sets them straight. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. And there are these summary verses, one of which is in our passage today, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel in the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Everything that came his way, the ignorance, the blindness, the sickness, the whole lot, was met with his wonderful compassion, truth, and authority. The people get to see Jesus in action. Two blind men are, by agency of their faith, healed, and they see. Although they saw better, even when they were blind, they saw better than most of the crowd that were around. A man, unable to speak, is brought to Jesus, and the spirit that is oppressing him is sent away. The speech returns, and people start to see that there's something unique here. The people see Jesus. Here's a lovely verse from Isaiah chapter 35. What will it look like when God gets to earth? What will it look like when God walks to rescue people who are sick and broken? This is one of the verses in the Old Testament that tells us what God in action looks like. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. It's a wonderful summary of chapters 8 and 9. God in action, and here he is demonstrating, not just in his teaching, chapters 5 to 7, but in his action, chapters 8 and 9, he has the authority of the king. The people see Jesus, but then Jesus sees the people. And if we are to be prayers about the harvest field, we are to be growers in our compassion for the people around us. And we're to grow with this sight. Have a look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Those who are not following Christ would dare to tell us that they are happy, healthy, and okay. So much so that there may be moments where you would rather be like them, rather than this disciplined Christian life. But if we take this description of people without Jesus as the shepherd, they are harassed and helpless. If you're at spring cleaning, tidying your house, and maybe you come across something you'd forgotten you had. Let's say it's a picture, a framed picture, shoved away in a cupboard somewhere. You get it out, you haven't seen it for years, and the memories come flooding back of that moment. And where you've had that picture hung up around maybe different houses that you've lived in, or a particular spot that you've seen it for years, and the memories come flooding back. Well, when Matthew describes Jesus' assessment of the crowd as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, the Old Testament should come flooding into our memories. And we're like, whoa, hang on a second. We've heard that dozens of times before. When Moses was due to step down from leading God's people, his plea to God was to appoint a successor to him, became Joshua. Why? So that the people would not be as sheep without a shepherd. That cannot happen. And Moses had been a shepherd for 40 years. He had looked after God's people for 40 years. And his heart knew that this people couldn't be a people without a shepherd. They needed a leader. And Joshua is the man. There are other passages that talk about this fearful prospect of God's people living without a shepherd. One of them is Ezekiel 34. If you were here a few weeks ago, Jeff King mentioned that in his sermon when he was preaching on John chapter 10. Ezekiel 34, there are two problems for God's people. One, the rulers aren't ruling as shepherds. Not just Israelite kings, but Israelite kings included, were called shepherds by title. It's a respectful title given to kings in this region. Kings were considered as shepherds, not just by the people, but also by God. And their job was to care for the flock, the nation. Kings, prophets, priests, three kinds of rulers that God gave. And in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is telling the people and the leaders that that job is not being done. The shepherds are stuffing their faces while the sheep go hungry. The shepherds are cruel to the sheep while the sheep are crying out for mercy. That was one of the problems that they had. Another problem is that the sheep were cruel to other sheep. The people were cruel. The strong people were cruel to the weaker people. And in the absence of a shepherd, that just carried on and carried on and carried on. So both in the absence of leadership and the cruelty of the people, God's people were like a sheep without a shepherd. And God would not have it that way. This is good news. God would not have it that way. And God makes a number of promises, a whole host of promises, and a lot of them follow words like this. I myself, will come and shepherd my people. He talks about gathering, feeding, strengthening, restoring, healing. He talks about chasing dangers away. He talks about guarding them, bringing them back. He talks about them following him so they're not cruel to one another again. There's this just a beautiful chapter. And God is saying, I'll do it. I'll do it myself. One day I'll come and I will shepherd my harassed and helpless people. And before we get to Matthew chapter 9, just turn over the page just a little bit to Matthew chapter 2. Would you go there with me? Matthew chapter 2. The bottom right of the page is chapter 2, verse 6. It's a reference that comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where Micah the prophet tells that the leader of God's people would be born in Bethlehem. It's a significant conversation between the wise men and Herod. We've come to worship the king. They've come to the palace. There's no king of the Jews here. Calls the wise men, calls the scribes in, and they say, well, Micah says it's going to be in Bethlehem, so off they go to Bethlehem. But the purpose of this verse in Micah was not just the location of God's rescuer, but also the vocation of God's rescuer. Not just the place, but the role. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. Brilliant. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because that promise was made. But look what happens next. Who will shepherd my people, Israel. God has this heart for a shepherdless people, that he will come and he will love and lead. Ultimately, we see that in his laying down of his life, but also in his compassionate caring while he's alive. Christ sees the people as desperately needy. And this sort of flooding of Old Testament memory that if we knew our scriptures well enough would flood into. This is a significant moment. Not just of weight and history, but of care and compassion. Here is God moving lovingly so that his people will be cared for. And as Christ looks around the crowd, unless they're with him, unless they're cared by him, they will be harassed and helpless forever. And he comes that would not be the case. Let me just pause there a second. That may even be you this morning. You may be here in church, but you may not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You may deceive yourself that coming to church is a good thing. It is a good thing. But you may deceive yourself that it is enough. It's not enough. If you're not Christ's, Christ sees you as one of his creations, yes, but part of his creation that is harassed and helpless without him. And you must come to Jesus as a shepherd, a saviour, one who's laid down his life as a loving shepherd, raised it up again in complete authority so that people like me and you can live with him as shepherd forever. If that is not something you have not yet done, what is it that stands in the way today? If there's nothing that stands in the way but your pride, humble yourself before God and ask him that you would be moved from being harassed and helpless to being his forever and ever. That's why Christ came. Christ sees the people. And then lastly, Jesus sends the people. Let me just put these three words up and I'll talk to them very briefly. Jesus sends his people. He gives them a picture. Do you see what he says? He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. This compassion in Christ is driving him to shepherd the harassed and helpless. But there's too many. Even Christ, who can heal every sickness, he has to pass the baton on to a new generation of followers. And this training exercise is part of that. And so he gives them this picture. The harvest is ready. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? There's nothing to be done apart from go and work and gather it in. The harvest is ready. The workers are few. It's ready and really big, and you're not enough either, he's telling them. He then tells them, not just about this picture, he tells them about a person. Talks about the Lord of the harvest. The farmer boss, if you like. The Lord of the harvest. One translation can put it like this. The Lord who is harvesting. In other words, he's already active. He's already at it. That's what there are people who have come to Jesus in faith. What are they? They're part of the harvest. There are people who have come. They can see physically. They can leap physically. But actually something else has happened inside. They've come to Jesus as Lord. The harvest is happening. And with all the crowds that gather, there's more to be done. The Lord who is harvesting is harvesting. He is at work. And let me finish with this point and then we'll maybe have a second bite of the apple next week. God has always been at work. And we need to get this. It's not just that Christ has a heart of compassion. The reason why Christ has a heart of compassion for the harassed and helpless sheep is because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always been at work to gather his harvest in. He gave Adam and Eve a garden, Eden, to tend and extend. To look after, but also to spread its borders so that God's people will have a place to live in an ever-extending paradise. Now that plan was shattered, but the heart was there. God's idea, God's intention was for his rule to spread out. When he encounters Abraham, he says that he will make him and his family a blessing, or bless them, to make them a blessing to all nations. What's God doing? He's on harvest mission. He's saying to Abraham, I'll make you and your family a blessing, and through you I'll bless all nations. He's working all the time, spreading out the news of his character, his work, his ways, so that people will come to him. When Israel is chosen as a nation and defined with the Ten Commandments and other laws, part of their role was not just to live in a holy huddle, chosen by God to be unique. They were chosen by God to be unique as a light to the nations, so the other nations would come in. And there are glimpses of that. Rahab, for example, Ruth comes in. Some of the Egyptians, when they escape Egypt, some of the Egyptians join in and go with them because they're a light to the nations. God is spreading all the time. He's reaching out and gathering people in. And that continues when he sends his anointed son, Jesus Christ, to shine in the dark world. God on mission has always been active. And here Christ tells his disciples, who will tell their colleagues in the work in the generations that follow them, Timothy and Titus, to name just a few from the New Testament, that this work carries on to the point where it gets to PR8, Southport. And what a motley crew. But we hold the baton of this command. We serve the God who has been on mission all the time. And we're brought into his intention to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others would hear. Next week we'll think about the role of prayer in that mission. The role of our praying in that mission. And there's comfort and there's challenge there as well. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of mercy. That you are a God who is always looking out and gathering in. Your son is a shepherd. You are the Lord of the harvest. And we pray, gracious God, you would clarify in our hearts and minds that vision of you as worker who calls other workers in. As harvester who gathers, so that we would know that we're not alone, and we're not the first, and we'll not be the last, but we are called to humbly join the great work that you have been doing down through the generations. Lord, I pray you'd help us as a church in this season of our life to be captivated by you, our God. And by faith to be obedient in our praying that you, the Lord of the harvest, would send out workers into the harvest field. Lord, help us, we pray. Take us on bit by bit. Shepherd us, satisfy us, and sanctify us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.